Hopefully, this mic isn't too close to me for one thing. So, I heard there might be a trap door underneath the pulpit. So, I'm not standing back there. I want to begin this morning by asking some very basic questions of you. And these are common but difficult questions that I'm sure all of us have asked at some point in our lives. Why do I doubt my faith in God? And why do I doubt my own salvation? Why do I sometimes feel spiritually empty? Why is faith so difficult? And maybe more importantly than any of those other questions, how can I grow in Christ? So if you've asked any or more likely all of these questions, raise your hand right now. Okay. Yeah, looks like not everybody. These are important questions, and they're very tough questions at times, especially when life gets difficult. But more importantly, these are questions that have answers. More properly, I should say that there is one answer, which we can find in Scripture. I hate open-ended questions myself, especially when it comes to matters of spirituality, and I'm certain that I'm not the only one in here that feels that way. Open-ended questions, in my opinion, cause confusion, and confusion is of the devil, not of God. We should never try to stay in a state of confusion. We should always seek understanding with the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to do today. We are going to receive an answer to these questions from the Scriptures. And it's not necessarily an easy answer, but it is an answer. So we'll begin with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. You may feel free to open your Bibles and turn there with me. I won't have it projected up there just because I'm low tech. And I'll go ahead and read it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a beautiful passage. We see so much Scripture summed up in just those two verses right there. We were dead in our transgressions, unable to free ourselves from death. And Christ enters the world like lightning, and in an instant changes everything. But what does this passage have to say to us concerning those questions we just asked? Obviously, from that passage, we see that we are to praise God, which we are doing right now here in church, for what he has done for us through his Son Jesus. And what has God done for us through the death and resurrection of his beloved Son? He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ, namely through the resurrection of Christ, to build on what Steve Singleton said last week. For how could he bless us with such things if we were dead? You cannot bless the dead. The dead have to be resurrected first. So we see that Christ made us live and is blessing us with even greater spiritual blessings all the time. But what are these blessings? Well, we could go through and list a bunch probably right off the top of our heads. But Paul writes about them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So we have two sections to that passage. Okay? Firstly, we have the sinful ways of the flesh, which Paul lists in excruciating detail. It's truly painful to read about it because we know we've all been there to various degrees. Then Paul lists the evidence of the Spirit in our lives, which we have through the work of Christ. We see here the wonderful blessings that we have received through Christ's resurrection within us. I first memorized the fruits of the Spirit passage when I was about 5 years old. I remember how straightforward it seemed then. You have the Spirit, You'll have all these things. You'll have all these personal qualities. It's great. It's nice. But it looks a little different to me now than it did then. Now I see that the gifts which are listed in this passage are not put in an arbitrary order as I thought when I was five. Love is listed first, and for good reason, for it is from love that all these other qualities and blessings come forth. I used to think that love in this passage meant love for our fellow man, and that certainly can be one meaning of it, but it is a higher love that I think Paul is really trying to talk about here. Primarily, he refers to our love for God. Our love for God is itself a gift from God, which brings forth all other spiritual blessings. And it is the love of God for us and our ever-increasing knowledge of it, which is the solution to the problems and questions we talked about a little while ago. And so we might say that greater knowledge is what we need to answer these questions. Greater knowledge is what we need to drive out all fear. Now, I need to be careful here because I want to be very clear about what I am not saying. I am not saying that we all need to go out and enroll in the nearest seminary to allay our doubts and fears. Seminaries are certainly a source of knowledge, and I have nothing against them, except those that tell their students to stop reading the Bible, and there are a fair number of those institutions, I can assure you. Knowledge of theology is very valuable, but it is a lower knowledge than the knowledge that is spoken of in this passage. I speak of knowledge in the way Paul meant it. Let's look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. This is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, in my opinion. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. So clearly, that's almost paradoxical, isn't it? That you may know this love that surpasses knowledge. Well, how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, obviously, it's not a paradox, because this is Scripture, and Scripture does not lie. Paul must be speaking about two kinds of knowledge here. There is an academic knowledge of theological matters that we can have, but there's a deeper experiential knowledge of God's love that we have to have. It's not something we gain. It's something that we are given by God. It's an unquenchable fire which sets every part of our lives ablaze with love for God, zeal for his church, and urgency for the gospel of Jesus. It is an incomprehensible love that we seek to understand, and that is why Paul says that it is beyond knowledge. Yet the Scripture also says that we can have power together with all the saints. That means people who are living and people who have gone on to be with the Lord right now, to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. It is not a knowledge that comes through study, but through experience and revelation. I liken it to how you know your parents. That's the kind of knowledge we're talking about here. I don't understand why my mom and dad love me. I just know they do, and I think it's the same with your parents and on back through the generations. I just know that they do. Such is the love of God. If you try to understand through pure reason why God would lower himself to become a man, suffer for us on a cross, yield up his life, and then be resurrected so that we may have the hope both of our own physical resurrection and of spiritual resurrection, then you will hit a brick wall very quickly. We simply cannot understand why God would love those who would not only mock and spit on his Son, but would pierce him with nails and place upon his head a false crown of thorns. Yet that is precisely what God does, and it is wonderful. It is a great mystery of the faith. Actually, you may say it is the great mystery of the faith. It is an experience of this love, knowledge of that mystery, which is the foundation of all our spiritual growth in Christ. It provides us with the fullness of God. All right, so we've covered all that. It's kind of squishy. How does this all work on a practical level? How do we apply it to the questions we've talked about? So if you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin to answer that matter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, we see the full importance of having this knowledge of God. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. So this is where we see the practical side of the matter. And yet, it is no less wonderful in its practicality. We have everything we need for a godly life through knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Not knowledge about them. That's completely different. You can know about God. But I speak of knowing God. We must know Jesus as we know our friends. We must know Him as a brother. We must know Him as a servant. And we must know Him as a slave knows his master. And we must truly know God as our Father. That's how we know God, not how we know about God. And that's how we receive all spiritual blessings. Let's read a little further to see this idea at work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here in this passage several things which we may add to what we have said thus far. Firstly, it takes effort to grow in our faith in Christ. Secondly, it is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. We acquire spiritual blessings and godly qualities in increasing measure. We're gaining more all the time. And they come not from knowing about God, but from knowing God. So how does this help us with the sorts of questions we asked ourselves earlier this morning? I used to have trouble with passages like this. When it talks about effort, because I really did try to put in an effort, so I'm going to make this message more personal for a moment. The effort to know God more and lead a more godly life does not look the same for everybody. For several years, I had sins, anxieties, and doubts in my life, which I was desperately struggling to be rid of. And try as I might, they kept returning and returning. And I prayed about it a lot, often because that's what I was told to do. You pray about it, and God will help you. I would say things like, God, help me overcome this problem. And I rarely felt that I received an answer, though I was making a great effort, as Peter instructs us to do. It was a problem that really confused me for a very long time. And it took me a long time to understand why this kept happening. But I finally realized, with God's help, of course, that the problem was pride lurking under the surface. I realized that I was worrying too much about what I could do to obey, when what I should have been doing was realizing that He can help me obey, that He can cause me to obey. So perhaps the effort can sometimes be realizing that obedience does not come from God helping us. Obedience lies in loving God, asking Him to do all the work within us to conform our desires to His will by His power. What we can do is yield to God. We can accept our inability and ask God for His will in our lives. For me to think there was something I could do was to be more obedient was just pride. There was nothing I could do of my own power and ability, but only through the strength of Christ resurrected within me. To think otherwise was only pride wrapping itself in good intentions. It was only when I began to pray that to the Lord that Jesus might carry me rather than help me, that he would take me by the hand and lead me like a child, that I began to see some of the darkness recede. Even when Peter implores us to make great effort to make our calling and election sure, he also makes clear where the strength for that effort comes from. It comes entirely from Christ Jesus. It comes from knowing Jesus in a personal way, which is a knowledge which can only come from him. There is one more aspect of knowledge that we need to briefly explore, and it's not as wonderful as what we've just talked about. We have not spoken much of academic knowledge. And as I said before, I don't have a problem with academic knowledge. It's very helpful when it comes to spiritual matters at times. But Peter has something to say about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Speaking of those who have fallen away, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. This is simply a harsher restatement of what Peter says in earlier verses when he speaks of us being ineffective in our knowledge. Knowing about God does us no good if we don't know God as a person. For even the devil knows the truth and trembles. The main point of all of Christianity is this: that God sent his Son, Jesus, a human being yet divine, to die in place of our sins. He then raised Jesus from the dead so that we may have the hope of resurrection ourselves. Jesus then ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and he has also been resurrected within us. It is by the power of the resurrected Jesus within us that we are able to grasp how wide and deep is the wondrous love of God. We are not to know about Jesus, but to know Jesus as a person, for he indeed is a real man, and to know him is to grasp his love. By this knowledge of Christ's love, we may grow in Christ, we may be relieved of our doubts and fears, and we may overcome our sins, not by our own effort, but by the power of Christ within us. God's love is indeed an unquenchable fire, which sets every part of our lives ablaze and melts all fear away. And I feel like I need to say something, because we do have a couple of our youth here this morning. Hi. I know when we're young, you know, we often do struggle with doubt and fear about our own salvation. And sometimes that gets better as you get older. Sometimes you face more challenges, though, especially as you get closer to college. You're going to start hearing more and more things where people are going to try to challenge your faith and say that you're a fool for believing in the promises of God. Well, the key to overcoming that is to know the love of Christ, to experience that love. If you have that, when you have a challenge to your faith, just think back and remember all the things God has done for you and know that it's real, okay? I felt that I needed to say that to you guys today. So as I prepare to close, I would like to give everyone an image to consider. Have you ever seen lightning strike a dead tree? If you haven't, you very likely have at least seen the results. It immediately sets the dead tree on fire. It explodes in flame. That is how it is when Jesus changes a life. We should be set on fire by the power of the Spirit, and that fire can be kept up by the power of the Spirit. This fire of God's love accomplishes many things. It softens our hearts to the will of God, and it softens the hearts of those around us to his will. It burns up sins and evil desires within our lives. We have only to yield to this fire. There may be someone here today who knows Christ but has not yet yielded to the full riches of God's love. That is between you and God. I can only say that we should all ask God to conform our desires to his will and ask that he would grant us ever greater knowledge of the extent of Christ's love. To ask these things of God is to pray entirely within his will, and he will not fail to answer our prayers for such blessings. Also, we should never take it for granted that everyone present here has made a personal commitment to serve Jesus. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, but you desire for Him to change your life and set you ablaze with love for God, He is ready to receive you into His arms at this moment. You are free to come forward and commit yourself to Christ, and the elders will assist you, or you can pray where you are in your seat. I can honestly say that there is no greater joy in life than to be received into the kingdom of God by committing yourself to Jesus. And now let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, by whom we are saved. Grant us the power to grasp the depth of his suffering for our sake and the full extent of his love. Give us ever greater knowledge of you, O Lord. May we desire nothing but your will in our lives, and may you ever keep us in the paths of righteousness. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask by his power that is working within us, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Be standing.